My dear brothers and sisters and young people, once again, it is certainly a pleasure and indeed a privilege to be able to come over here to the Bay of Plenty and meet with and have breaking of bread and fellowship with each other. In the year 1919, that's still about 115 odd years ago, a long time ago, you could buy a Cadillac car, and it came with a new invention. These days, we would call that invention the push button start. Really flash. It had a funny thing called an electric start. That was in 1919. That was in 1912. That was even earlier. So that was 1912. 7 years later, the Ford Model T still used a crank handle. You would think something like an electric start would have taken on immediately. Yeah, can you imagine going out there in the morning and starting your Model T, you know, turning the crank handle. Sometimes it starts, sometimes it wouldn't. Cars in the 1950s still came with a crank handle as standard equipment. Yes, they had the electric start by then, most of them, but the crank handle was still standard equipment. Yeah, the electric start would have been a no-brainer, total advantage, an obvious advantage, so why not have one? You know, I can remember starting a tractor in the 1970s with a crank handle. Yes, it had an electric start, but using the crank handle was a choice. We didn't have to use the crank handle. It was a choice because my dad chose not to buy a new battery for it. Because that costs money. And when you don't have money, you run out of choices. So electric start or crank handle. That one cost money, that one didn't. We used that one. Roll on to the 1970s. The Holden HQ came out. How many can remember the Holden HQ? Yes, we never had one, but I can certainly remember them. And that came with a heater as standard equipment. Things were really looking up here. And if you got the really flash ones, the Premier or the Statesman, you could get electric windows. You know, the ones that went up and down electrically, occasionally, back in those days, a bit more reliable these days. But the radio, that was still an option. That didn't come, you know, you had to tick the box. I want a radio, yes. Click, that's another $300, thank you. It was still an option, and things changed. But look at us now. Even the basic models of new cars, you know, we've got auto wipers, we've got cruise control, emergency braking, auto headlights, push button starts. You know, instead of having to turn the key, you can just turn the key, you select through that, and then push a button. Great, that was back in 1912 as well. All these modern conveniences, they've all come as safety and the scene is important. Technology has become cheaper and easier to use. But change? Do we really like change? I could turn the page, it'd be a lot easier too. How many Christadelphians does it take to change a light bulb? Change? You want to change the light bulb? We don't do it change. Or do we? That was 50 years ago. We had this. We have the Bible. And that, of course, doesn't change because that's God's word. Or does it? Has this changed in the last 50 odd years? How many people here use the King James Version? One, two, three. As a matter of course, that's the main Bible that you use. How many people use the NIV? Yeah. What about the New King James? I'll put my hand up for that one. But we say this hasn't changed. But the NIV is a lot different in places to what the King James is. It's certainly not word for word. So, it has changed. And there are some more modern versions. How many people use a Message Bible? Not good. You know, there are lots of messages. It's very different. Parts of it make things clearer. Other parts you look at and you think, how can anyone write that? But people say, it's the Bible, it's the word of God, so it must be right. Things change. The ecclesias 50 years ago, suits and ties were the norm. In some ecclesias, if you weren't wearing a tie, A, you were frowned upon badly, and B, you weren't allowed on a platform. You weren't allowed to exhort, to read, to pray, to preside. If you had to come up to the front, if you didn't have a tie. These days, I think there'd be very few people who would be able to get up here if that was still the place in most of the ecclesias. And what about remarriage after divorce? 50 years ago, I'm only going back 50 years because that's what I can remember. Some of you maybe don't remember further back than that. 50 years ago, remarriage after divorce was an absolute no-no. You were disfellowshipped and not allowed back in. These days, we do have brothers and sisters who have been remarried after divorce. This hasn't changed. The King James still says the same thing as what it did 50 years ago. Maybe some of these later models have sort of changed a little bit. But the teaching hasn't changed. So what's changed? Something must have changed, and it's our attitude, our interpretation of what is written, and that we understand more. The likes of the verses that say, there was only one unforgivable sin. And he who is out without sin casts the first stone. I'm not saying that to sin is right and it doesn't matter. But we do all sin and we all fall short of what God wants. We need to change. We need to change from sons of Adam to sons of God. But that can be so difficult. To sin can be so easy. To not to sin can be so difficult. And that's why we come here this morning. We do it regularly, we do it week by week. To remember what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He gave up his very life, and he did it because of his love for us. Saul, the Pharisee, knew what was right. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, and he knew what was right and what was wrong. He knew there was Messiah coming. But he also knew that the heretics that were there at the time, the heretics that believed this Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, he did what was right. He knew God wanted these heretics taken away. He was doing God's work. Right up until he was on the road to Damascus. And then he saw a bright light and a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It wasn't until Paul was blind that he could see. And see he did. Acts chapter 17 and verses 2 and 3. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. This was the same person who used these same scriptures to persecute the Ecclesia. As a community, we change. We do change. In December 2019, the first case of COVID was announced. By March 2020, the world will shut down. Looking back even now, you wonder how that even happened. But I'm sure we all, or most of us here, remember the world shut down and the shortage of toilet paper. There was no meetings in person. They were outlawed by the state. You couldn't go shopping very easy. If you wanted to go to the supermarket, you had to basically wait in a queue and you had to be 2 meters apart. And it took you maybe a whole day just to do the shopping. Assuming there was actually some stuff in the shop to purchase. Businesses were shutting their doors, some maybe permanently. And since we couldn't meet as a community, as Christadelphians, within our halls or where we used to meet, we ended up doing a lot on what they called Zoom, which to us older ones was very confusing. And maybe we still do find it so. But some good things came out of it. If people aren't feeling well, they can still join in to a meeting. They can still carry on with being part, being able to hear the exhort, being able to hear the readings. We can join meetings on the other side of the world if we want to. If we go on holiday, we can still join in to a meeting somewhere. But like all change, it's not necessarily all good. We can find it very easy to say, I don't need to go to a meeting today, I can just go on Zoom. That's fine. I'm a bit busy. We can zoom into Bible class and then I can fold the washing or I can fix the car while I listen. Zoom. While COVID was around, it was very good. But let us not take the Zoom meetings and make them the first option. Let us try as much as we can to meet face to face. The trouble is, the only constant thing in life is change. Change is inevitable. But God is a constant. The scriptures, what we have to read, may change in the various versions and various translations. But God does not change. Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And again in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And the same God that was with Joshua is the same God that we pray to each day. We read of change in the Bible. What is going to happen in the future? Psalm 72, verse 16, say there will be food on the mountaintops. Isaiah 11, verse 6, the lion and the lamb will lie down together, and a child shall lead them. A time when there will be safety for all. A time there will be food for all. There will be no famine. There will be no people being unsafe. We read about it. We look forward to it. But it is still change. And we can be apprehensive about it. We look forward to the kingdom. We know it is coming. We look forward to that time when Christ will return. The time when the lion and the lamb will lie down together. The time when there will be plenty of food. But what happens between now and then? How will it happen? When will it happen? We don't know. We don't know when that main change will come. But change must come. But throughout the changes of this thing called life, let God be constant and let us look forward in faith.